If you wouldn't mind turning to Romans 13 to start us off tonight, I want to start with something there, which Romans 13, which explicitly states something that we've asserted about the Ten Commandments, and we've said that they fall under these two headings, two tablets. And you ought to notice that Paul assumes, or seems to assume, the same thing. So, Romans 13, verse 7 says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due." And then never mind the passage break there, just go straight on. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You see how it continues the thought. He says, he's talking about a different subject entirely, but he's saying, you know, pay your taxes, pay respect to whom it is due. And then he amplifies that thought, saying, you know, in fact, while we're talking about obligations, owe no one anything except to love each other, which is an ongoing debt. This debt is never paid off. In fact, the NIV translation puts that idea in, even though the word isn't there in the Greek. It says in the NIV, "Let no debt," this is verse 8 in the NIV, "let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt," okay, the continuing debt, "to love one another." You never finish paying this one off. You're always loving one another. And then he explains what he means by listing in verse 9 and 10, verse 9, I guess, by listing the commandments in the so-called second table of the commandments. So verse 9 says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery," number 7. "You shall not murder," number 6. "You shall not steal," number 8. "You shall not bear false witness," number 9. "You shall not covet," number 10. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, and this is from Leviticus, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So you see how he takes that whole second table and he puts it under the heading of, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And do this, verse 11, do this, knowing the time. Okay, time is running out. It is now high time to awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Okay, the works of darkness are the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. But just see how Paul puts this group of commandments under this heading, love your neighbor as yourself. And I would include in that where it says honor to whom honor is due. That's the fifth commandment about your parents, right? So that's from verse 7, that your parents, you owe them honor. So don't let that debt remain outstanding. Okay, so we are going to go to Exodus 20, but before we briefly discuss the commandments in the second table, under the heading of love your neighbor, I think it would do us some good to distinguish the biblical concept of agape, love, from whatever other meanings might be borne by our English word love. I mean, there's quite a possibility of misunderstanding the command to love your neighbor depending on what you think love is. Love is a pretty broad-ranged word, and the word agape that is translated love, and if you have the King James Version, it's translated sometimes charity, okay, charity, which is a little bit misleading in our modern English too, because that's come to mean something else than what the King James translators meant by it. Okay, but the word agape doesn't really have anything to do with what's pleasing to me. Okay, we tend to use the word love as an intensive of like. Right, a man, for example, a man meets a girl, he starts to like the girl, after a while he falls in love with the girl because she's pleasing to him, okay? She looks nice, she smells nice, you know, she does that thing with her hair, you know, and she's attractive to him, okay? I'm attracted, I have feelings, and I love her, okay? I love her, I want her to be mine. And there's a set of positive feelings that is stirred in a person which gratify me. Okay, this is a pleasant sensation to fall in love. A child may love his parents because what they do for him. They protect him, they give him advice, they give him gifts, they feed him, they hug him. And if those things were missing, okay, if he didn't have those things, he would be worse off. He would be more sad, and that would certainly be an unfortunate. So there, in the sense that his parents are a source of happiness for him, he, you might say, he loves them. If, and in kind of today's, you know, if you asked your friend, do you love your neighbor? What would they, if they said yes, what do you think they mean by it? I love my neighbor in the sense that we're friendly with each other. You know, there's not really friction between me and him or her. We hang out together on the sidelines of the football game. Maybe our kids go to school together or they play together. We might have them out to eat. Either we outright enjoy their company or at least we can tolerate each other. Okay, and I love my children because they're cute and cuddly and they're fun to play with. So all of those things have something to do with some sense of my personal pleasure. There's enjoyment or there's positive feelings or there's some kind of need satisfied. But essentially, though, it's with me as the one who's being pleased. Okay, and so when we hear the command to love your neighbor as yourself, we might misconstrue that to mean that we have to somehow arrive at this state with everybody where we positively like them, okay? Where we're supposed to preferably like them a lot and find in them a source of pleasure, okay? And so no wonder I think we think this often that that's impossible for me to do with person X, okay? I cannot like this person because there's no way I can draw pleasure from them. That's because we misunderstand what the word agape means, okay? Agape is a giving word, okay? It is an outwardly directed word, and it does not really have anything to do with the idea of what is pleasing to me or the kinds of gratifying, satisfying feelings that somebody might give me or not give me, okay? It's actually directed just the opposite direction. It's also an acting word. It's not a feeling that I can have that I can just kind of keep to myself in my heart. Agape moves me to do something, to show, to actively promote the good of the other and to actively bless them. I want to read you a couple of excerpts that I got from a couple Bible dictionaries that I have that I found to be helpful when I was researching the word agape. So this is from Unger's Bible Dictionary, Merrill Unger. Says about love, agape, he says, it's more than kindness or benevolence. Okay, you can be kind to the animals or you can be kind to the homeless, but you may not have any personal interest in them. Okay, it's more than kindness or benevolence. It is affection, tender attachment. It is active and dissatisfied if it is not blessing others. Okay, if it just keeps to itself, I'm not satisfied with this. It is the antithesis of selfishness. Okay, that means it's the mirror image or the reverse of it. It's not about my being gratified. It is something for your sake. It is for the recipient's sake. He says it is the true stimulus of Christian living. It is the mainspring of holy living. Okay, think of a watch or a clock or something that has a mainspring. You know, if that's broken, the thing doesn't go. Okay, it is the mainspring of holy living. Its absence, the absence of love, invalidates all claim to the Christian name. Okay, you're told in the scripture that it's impossible truly to love God and at the same time hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you are not loving God. You are endangered by feelings of animosity or rage or malice or scorn or envy or bitterness or lust. Okay, these are ungodly things that are sin, things that have to be put to death. Okay, now God is agape. God is love. His objective in our redemption is to refashion us in his image. Okay, he is love. He's trying to get us to the point where we too are love and to the extent that these other things still remain in our lives, in our behavior, in our words, and in our hearts, we're outside of the will of God. Okay, we are not yet conformed to his likeness, and we are, you know, reserving places in our life where we're rejecting him or resisting him. Okay, but the scripture says because of those sorts of things, the wrath of God will come on the disobedient. So we mustn't put God to the test. We have to get rid of all of those sorts of things. A man called Spieck, which is spelled S-P-I-C-Q, Frenchman, I think, In his article, he has a lexicon, a Greek lexicon, and so his article on agape, he says this: love involves a recognition and judgment of value. It's just the beginning of his definition, but a recognition and a judgment of value. I see a person and I ascribe worth to them. Okay, I recognize that there is value. Okay, so if I love God, well, obviously God has worth. I think that's more than obvious, that God is worthy and he has value. Our love for him begins right there. We understand that God is the most highly prized thing that we can have. But what about each other? What about our fellow man, our neighbor, a stranger? What about our enemies? Okay, what is this saying? It says that I recognize that at a minimum, this is somebody who's made in the image of God. This is somebody that Christ spilled his blood for. God wishes that this person might be saved. And so right there, value is placed on every person, every neighbor, from the gutter dweller to the stuck-up prig to the political opponent to the the enemy on the other side of the battlefield to the pagan statue worshiper, and of course to anybody who goes by the name Christian, even if they're abrasive, they rub me the wrong way, and to my family members who I may or may not be getting along with. Okay, there is worth. And not just the neutral fact that they have worth, it's that I ascribe worth to them, okay? I judge that person to have value, okay? And then Speak goes on to say this, that love is full of thoughtfulness and concern, okay? It's full of thoughtfulness and concern. You say, oh, how thoughtful, okay? Esteem and goodwill that is expressed in appropriate words and deeds. There's that thing again, okay? It's not just content to remain inside. It's expressed by appropriate words and deeds. He says, unlike other loves, which can remain hidden in the heart, okay? You ever have a high school crush or something like that? That tends to remain hidden in the heart. You don't tell anybody about it. It is essential to agape love to manifest itself, to demonstrate itself, to provide proofs, to put itself on display, so much so that in the New Testament it would almost always be necessary to translate this word as a demonstration of love. Okay, you have to do something. Okay, a demonstration of love. Agape is a performed love. It is an action. It's externalized. There's a wish and an intent to bless, to be a blessing to. So that right there calls hogwash on anyone who says, well, I love them, but, you know, I just don't want to be around them, or I don't want to have anything to do with them. Okay, that's just empty words. That does not fly. Okay, it doesn't qualify as love. If somebody said, well, you know, if they were drowning, I suppose I would save them. That's, no, okay, that's not love. It's just hypocritical, empty words. Genuine love provides proofs of itself. One more thing he says, and this is to contrast agape with friendship. Okay, it goes beyond friendship. He says, whereas friendship is properly used of a relationship between equals, agape goes beyond, and it also links persons of different conditions, such as rulers and subjects, or benefactors and those who are indebted, and fathers and sons. Okay, he says, it is in this sense that we're on a different level from God. It's in this sense that God is agape and loves the world. Okay, think of his love for us, of his agape love for us. He is concerned for our good. He sends all kinds of blessings, as we say frequently, the rain, the sun. He fills our lives with things like chocolate, you know, and cats, and, sailboats, and July 4th. And, okay, he has been merciful toward us. He's been long-suffering. He's compassionate. The scripture says he is kind to the wicked and to the ungrateful. Plus, he has, of course, rescued us from a very great peril, the proper punishment for our sins. He has a tenderness toward us, a love for us, not because we were lovable. Now, this is a key thing. Not because we were lovable, we were not cute and cuddly and charming and so on to him and pleasing to him. Okay, that's what we use the word lovable for. This person kind of deserves my love because they have some positive quality that stirs up my affections. In fact, we were kind of gross and disgusting to God, but he had pity on us. Okay, he valued us. There's that word. He placed value on us, and he took measures to do good to us or for us. That is the force of the word that is in the commandment, to love your neighbor. Okay, that is love. It's not simply not doing harm. it's positively acting for the good or the benefit of the other. Okay, so love is something that you do, it's something that you choose to originate, therefore you can do it to somebody who doesn't deserve it, and you can do it to a complete stranger. Okay, and you're commanded to love your neighbor as yourself, even if it is a stranger, even if it is somebody who is undeserving. Okay, so this does not come naturally to us. This is, I think, right where we come up against where the scripture says about the law that it can demand, but it doesn't supply the means, right? The law says, do this. And we're like, that's impossible. I cannot love mine. That is too hard. Yes, it is too hard because we are broken. We live in a body of sin. Our will is distorted. Our emotions are turned around inward. Our flesh is hostile to our neighbors, and we are easily provoked. I don't know about you, I'm easily provoked, okay? But for the born again, this is possible, okay? This is where the gospel comes in. It says the Spirit of God, I think this is Romans 5:5, the Spirit of God has shed abroad the love of God into our hearts, or has poured out God's love into our hearts. And that leads to things like affection that you'd be surprised at, things like acceptance and gentleness, and even fondness. This is an action that heals breaches. It doesn't make breaches. It goes the extra mile without resenting having to do so. Love speaks kindly without insulting. Love is not rude, the scripture says. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't get irritable, and it's not resentful. So it says in the scripture, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love. That's Romans 12:10. Let all that you do be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. And let us consider how to spur one another on towards love. Okay? Can we encourage each other to love each other better? Hebrews 10:25. That man, Speak, I found out, also wrote, and this I don't own, and I don't think I'm going to buy it anytime soon, a 3-volume, 900-page work called Agape in the New Testament. So this man has thoroughly, thoroughly done his homework. But here's a paragraph from the conclusion that I found on the publisher's website. Listen to how he describes agape as he kind of sums it up in a sentence or two. Agape is an active and effective love operating with a singular tenderness. Okay, singular meaning notable or unique, extraordinary. The Sermon on the Mount stressed its heroic forms of patience and gentleness. The parable of the Good Samaritan, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, shows it to be attentive and tender, truly compassionate. In the gospel, to love means to give oneself, to belong to another, to belong to God in obedience and consecration, and to belong to neighbor in service and compassion. Okay, so even in Speak's little summary there, you kind of hear the hints of the two tables. To belong to God in obedience and consecration, to belong to neighbor in service and compassion. So the second table of the Ten Commandments is really just, as Paul said, it's love for your neighbor in its various forms. So to kind of pick up from last time where we sort of left it hanging on the fifth commandment, the hinge, and said honor your father and your mother, okay, obviously, if I love my parents as my neighbors, not only am I going to honor them, hey, remember we said last week this commandment seems to do double duty because your parents are in the place of God, and if you love God, you'll love your parents. Okay, so not only will I honor them because of the position of authority they're in, I will, when they're old, I will take care of them. I will repay them for their kindnesses and their sacrifices by looking after them and providing for them, by calling them up on the phone and seeing how they're doing, by making sure they have enough, by caring for them in their weakness, in their old age. And the scripture says as much. It says, let children, this is 1 Timothy 5, let children and grandchildren first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents, to repay them. For this is good and acceptable before God. Command this so that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so we said that there is a love God. Last time we said there's a love God element to the fifth commandment. Well, here's the love your neighbor aspect of it as well. Okay, and Jesus made it pretty clear that your financial responsibility to your parents takes priority over your financial responsibility to the temple. God already owns all the money in the world, okay? And so he says, repay your parents. Even if you have lousy parents, I believe you're not off the hook, because the commandment to love your enemies and do good to them that hate you, that still remains, okay? And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the person who's born again can do that. So the next four commandments, which we won't get through them all tonight, but the next four commandments you see are straightforward, and they're offered without any comment. So verse 13, Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, you see how they're all stated negatively, do not do X. Agape, though, goes beyond simply do not do. Of course, if I love you, I will not murder you, or I will not lie in wait to hurt you. If I value human life, if your life made in the image of God is precious to me, but I think we also need to see that in the second table of commandments, they're not just about loving your neighbor. They are also, each of them, I believe, is about fearing God as well, okay, and loving him most of all. For the sixth commandment, how that applies is we have to remember that God is the giver and taker of life. Is he not? He's the one who made each and every human being. So you don't have the right to take life. But I would qualify that statement and say, unless you do. Now, hear what I mean. The death penalty, for example, is not in view here. Okay, a legitimate death penalty for capital crimes is well within the scope of biblical precept. It was pre-law in the days of Noah. It was part of the law, and it's in the New Testament. And the scripture says that the authority, the government, doesn't bear the sword for nothing. Okay, it has that sword for a reason. The government's role is in part to punish evildoers. And if you might remember the words of Paul himself, and he's saying it about himself when he was on trial, if I have done something deserving death, I do not refuse to die. So you see, there's nothing immoral about the death penalty. And I would also say if there's a crazy man shooting people in the mall and a passerby citizen is packing a gun and he takes the guy out, then he has saved life. Don't you see? He has saved life and he has certainly done no injustice to the murderer. Okay, in a case like that, the citizen is the authority. Okay, the citizen is the authority. And to stop a man from taking life is doing justice. There's also, at least in the scripture, the idea of a just war, where killing in combat would not fall under this prohibition. Now, it's of course debatable and will be debatable until the end of our country whether all the military action we've ever been in classifies as a just war. I don't want to get into any of that. But you see, the concept is at least there of defending the innocent against an oppressor, an aggressive oppressor. That's a valid idea. God has said that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. He says innocent blood defiles the land, and it cannot be atoned for except by the blood of the one who shed it. So he says innocent blood, okay? Innocent blood defiles the land. And I don't think anybody would think that this commandment somehow means that if a man is on a shooting rampage, you should just stand back and let him shoot. Am I right? Okay. Remember that the command to love your neighbor is second to the command to love God. I don't think we would say it's okay to let a killer go on killing. Beyond this, certain situations, limited situations, though, I would say, love for a neighbor does what? It preserves life. It nurtures life. It promotes healing. It promotes community. And it promotes bonding. Now that's why Christ said that if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger, okay? Because that's not love. That's the opposite. That drives apart. Don't you see that hurt and scorn and resentment are the opposite of what we were created for? When God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create them for those things. Making up with the one you have wronged takes precedence over your worship. Okay, Christ said, go make up with your brother. Just like that other thing, take precedence over your financial responsibility to your parents, takes precedence over your responsibility to the temple, so does making up with your brother take precedence over your worship. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't bring me that gift. Okay, wait, leave it there, hang on to it until you go reconcile with your brother first. Fear me first, love me first, go make it better with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Then you and I will have fellowship. Until then, you're always going to sense this blockage between me and you. If you love God, love your brother as well. The seventh commandment, okay, agape love, solves the problem of adultery. Okay, if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to take his wife. Okay, if I love my neighbor's wife, and I mean that in an agape way, not that I'm in love with her, but if I love her, then I honor her person, and I honor her marriage vow. And if I love my wife, then I give her her due, which is my complete self, my total loyalty, including my physical body, my thoughts, and my affections, because God has joined us together. If I'm unmarried, that means I don't engage in premarital sex, because that's another man's wife to be, isn't it? I rob him of what's his. I rob her of what's hers to give to her husband someday. God has given. Okay, there's a fear God first. Remember, God has given the woman to the man and the man to the woman. Okay, if you can't control yourself, the scripture says, get married. Get married. I think you ought to notice that once again, this is the fourth out of five times. In five commandments, half of them, the second, the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth, the family or the household makes an appearance. Isn't that interesting? In half of the Ten Commandments, the family plays a role. Male and female, he created them, both in his image, and he made them one. Why one? There are mysteries here, hinted at even so far back in the Bible as the Ten Commandments. Truths of God, wonderful things, his purpose in creating the human race the way he did. Christ and the church, the Father and his children, the very anatomy of male and female proves that God made them for family, for mutual benefit, for fruitfulness, procreation, for training up the next generation, for wisdom, for protection, for the good of mankind, and for the honor of God. God made the family a unit. He made husband and wife one because he seeks godly offspring, it says in Malachi. So marriage is to be honored by all out of love for God first and love for neighbor second. It is good for mankind that marriage be honored by all. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge, he says. He says, hold marriage and family in high esteem. Honor your marriage, honor your neighbor's marriage. Pray for marriages that you know and help each other with them. Okay, it's important, I think, that we help each other with our marriages because they're pretty hard, aren't they? Also, the pre-married, okay, teach boys and girls how to honor each other, how to love in the agape way. Okay, not just to be fascinated or infatuated with each other, okay, as it says in 1 Timothy, with all purity, not in a way that's about self-gratification. The boy says, I love that girl, or the girl says, I love that boy. Okay, do you really, in the agape, is it agape love, or you just want them for a possession, for a prize? Okay, teach about family, teach about marriage, teach how these things reflect the mysteries of God's relationship with the race that he created in his image and formed for himself, and the race that he redeemed from sin. When marriages are poor, when marriage as an institution is dishonored, like it is in our society today, children suffer. We see it everywhere. We see the consequences of broken families. Sins, the parents' sins have consequences that the children suffer for down to the third or fourth generation. So it's destructive. It's of the evil one. When marriages are good and the spouses are obedient to God and each one conforms to God's role for obedience's sake, That shows faith in his word, that he knows what he's talking about. It shows a good testimony. The children flourish, and God gets praised. So, I mean, if there's one thing, I don't know, there's a lot of things we have to teach our kids, but we definitely have to teach them to choose wisely. Okay? Choose wisely, but once you choose, that's your choice. Be loyal from then forward. If after that you have trouble loving your spouse, the commandment still remains, love God first. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so here's a commandment. Don't commit adultery. So help me God. Let me honor my marriage. Let me honor God first. And in obedience to him, I'll honor my marriage and honor my wife. Okay, why don't we stop there? I was hoping to finish the Ten Commandments by the end of the season, but we're going to have to save the last three for next time. But you can see where they will go, right? I think you can see the direction we will take them in. It starts with loving your neighbor. And so just a quick overview, you know, if I love my neighbor, I will respect the fact that his stuff belongs to him, okay? That's even if he's not a very good person. Even if he came by it dishonestly, it's still not mine to take. And if I love God first, okay, there's a fear God element to don't steal. If I love God first, I'm not offending him by saying, well, I know better than he does what I need and what I have to have. If I love my neighbor, number nine, I'm not spreading lies about him, or I'm not casting him in a bad light with my words. Plus, if I love God, who is a God of truth, I also will aspire to be a man of truth and to be very careful to uphold truth with my words. So watch my words very carefully. And the 10th commandment gets right down to it, I mean, doesn't it? I mean, because that talks about what's in here. You can't make any excuses about what you did on the outside. And the 10th sums up a lot of the other commandments as well. Okay, honoring God first, not stealing, not committing adultery. All of those things are kind of included in the 10th. And that commandment not to covet, it really hits you hard. It strikes a blow against man's self-righteousness, because we all know the affliction of our own heart. We all know our own jealousy and envy. And this commandment ought to shut our traps when it comes to boasting. Love the Lord your God first. Love your neighbor as yourself second. Then your worship and your service will be pure toward him who is lovable. Okay, if there's one person that's lovable in and of himself, it is the Lord God. And to the rest of us, maybe we're not so lovable. We have two commandments that tell us to do good to them. And maybe it's because it's more difficult. Okay, not only love them directly, but love them because you love God. It's kind of reinforced. Okay, I want to close up with Psalm... Actually, I have one more thing. I hear some zippers going. I would like you to find Psalm 16 in your Bible. I do it myself. Psalm 16, 2 and 3, just to wrap it up for this season. Okay, listen to David. Psalm 16, 2. Oh, my soul... You have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Okay, listen to David. He loves the Lord with all his heart. I have no good thing apart from you. And then the next verse, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. My saints, I love you in the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again. I would suggest that you read Exodus between now and September, particularly the law. Go forward from where we are now in chapter 20, read till the end. It's not all law, a lot of it is the tabernacle, but particularly look in the law for love for God, love for neighbor. And when we meet again in September, we just might be able to join the psalmist in saying, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. And my hands I also will lift up for your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on all your statutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord God, for teaching us about yourself, about the so great distance that there is between us and you, how good you are and how far we have to go, Lord, to reach up to you. Indeed, we would despair if we did not know about the gospel, if we did not have your Spirit, Lord, to help us to overcome these sins. Truly, through the law is the knowledge of sin. Lord, we see our failures. We know, each of us, the affliction of our own heart. And it gives us all the more reason to be grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who began by giving us righteousness and has called us heavenward, Lord, to grow in actual practice, Lord, the practice of love, love for you and love for our neighbor. Lord, help us work out our salvation. Help us to flex our muscles, Lord, and to become strong, to bring praise to your name, to bring comfort and encouragement to one another. Lord God, to become more and more obedient as the weeks and the years go by. Bless our church, bless our fellowship, Lord God. We thank you that you're our Father and our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.